All right, let's turn our hearts to God's Word as we consider what Brother Curtis read for us a moment ago from Romans chapter 15. Over the past few weeks, we have seen how Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to seek and to save us from our sin. And he did that by coming to serve the helpless, those that cannot serve themselves. And he did that to bring us life. He did it also to destroy the evil one, to render Satan as one who is powerless, but at the same time to unite us, to unite those that would believe in him, and then to bring us into fellowship with the Father in heaven who has indeed created us. But as we saw just last Sunday, it is very possible for a person to be embedded in religion and yet have no relationship with Christ. So a person can know a great deal about Christ, a great deal about God's Word, and still be lost and totally separated from God because they have no fellowship with God. There's no relationship with Him. We saw that in the example of the religious leaders who Herod called into his presence and said, "Tell me of this prophecy of the Messiah who's coming, King of the Jews." And so they told him of the prophecy, but yet we saw that even when the wise men came and said, "We've heard he's been born, we believe he's here, so we're going to find him, tell us where he was born." And so once they too found that he was to be in Bethlehem, they took off and they went to find him. But these religious people in Herod's court who knew the prophecies and would claim that they walked so closely with God, they had no desire to go and see the King. They had no desire to go and worship the Messiah. But today we're going to look at how we can be and do just the opposite of those religious people, because today we're going to look at how we can pursue and magnify the glory of God, because that is the desire of God. We saw that in the passage. And this is one of the most important things that we can know and understand and certainly do, because it is the will of God. You see, because there's a tendency that we have, and it is a dangerous tendency for us to look at Christianity through man-centered perspectives or through man-centered eyes, believing that Christianity is about us or about you, but it's not. It's all about God. We think about things like, well, what has Christianity done for me? Or what can Christianity do for me? Or another way to think about that is, what can Jesus do for me? And you might even, if you think very carefully about how you even pray to God, come to realize that maybe even more of your prayers are centered on you than they are God and His kingdom. But that's man-centered perspective of Christianity. That's not God-centered. But today we want to remind ourselves that everything about Christ, everything about Christianity, is to point us back to God. Everything about the universe centers on God, because that's the way God wants it. It's the way God made it. Even the most wonderful acts of God's mercy being poured out or displayed in our lives, whether it be through grace or whatever else God may bless us with in our lives, all of it is not meant ultimately for us to be the end or for me to be the end of it all. It is all ultimately intended by God for God to be the end of it all. So God blesses us, and in return we praise God. So God is the end result. God is the beginning result, and God is the end result. We're just somewhere in the middle trying to get back to God and give back to God what God so desires of us. So everything revolves around the glory and the greatness of God. This is what we've got to wrap our minds around and get our hearts focused on. And the beauty of Christmas, though, is that God has set out in His own majesty to define His glory unto us, but also He's chosen in His glory to make Himself known to us, that also we would in turn glorify Him. You see, it's very cyclical with God. God's glory has always been. Now God wants us to see His glory, and in that God wants us to return that glory back to Him. So we glorify the Father. And we see the beauty of Christmas also in that God has chosen in His glory to glorify Himself by doing something that's very unbelievable in many people's minds, but it is to seek after a rebellious humanity. And that's what we are. And it's what you and I are part of. It's who we are. That's the very nature in which we were born in. But God has done this amazing thing in that even though we were rebellious and are rebellious toward Him, that He still come to save us in our lost state, in our sin-filled state. This is the beauty of the gospel, that God desires in His own glory to bring us salvation, to save us from our sin. So what I want you to see today is a God-centered perspective on Christmas. And I want us to realize that the intent of Christmas is not to cause us to think that we are so great that Christ would come to save us. That's not to be the intent of Christmas at all. The intent of Christmas is for us to leave out of this building today, for us to leave this month of December, for us to leave this year of 2017 thinking about how great God is. Not how great we are, but how great God is. Because that is more than anything why Jesus came. It's why He was born those 2,000 years ago. And our text is reinforcing this truth in Romans 15. Reinforcing throughout, Paul says in verse 7 of Romans 15 here, accept one another in order to bring praise to God. See, already, it's getting right back to the glory of God. Bring praise to God. So it's not just accept one another, period, now let's all go home. He's saying, accept one another for this purpose, that you would glorify God, that you would praise God. Then in verse 8, he says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. He calls them the circumcised here. He's talking about the Jews. Ultimately, so that the nations, these are the Gentiles, may glorify God for His mercy. It's a repeating theme throughout all of this chapter with Paul. Then in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, he goes on to give us this whole list of Old Testament quotations here that show us a picture of how God is glorified. So He's glorified in this way in the Old Testament. Paul's saying, hey, we need to continue to glorify God this way in the New Testament church here as well. But even before this passage, as we began reading in verse number 7, if we back up just a little bit further, verse 5, verse 6 alike, you see that Paul prays a prayer here for this church at Rome. When he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 6, he tells us the why. That you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, now let's look at our focus text today, verses 7 through 10. Let's look at these verses today and explore just how the coming of Christ brings glory to God. First of all, I think we see the glory of God in Christ's coming in that Jesus bears witness to the trustworthiness of God and His Word. In verse 8, Paul says, Christ has become a servant of the Jews. Now, it's the same kind of picture that we see Mark talking about in Mark's gospel in the 10th chapter. In Mark chapter 10, he tells us that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. But I love what Mark also adds to this. He doesn't just say Christ came not to be served, but to serve, but he says also on behalf of God's truth. Christ came to serve on behalf of God's truth. So literally, Christ came to show the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of God. Now, what does it mean for God to be truthful or trustworthy? Well, it simply means that at all times and in all circumstances, God can be trusted. Now, that may sound kind of vague on the surface, but compare that to us. You, me. We are not trustworthy in all times or in all circumstances, are we? I mean, an example might be, you might desire to be a loving person, to express and to give love to those around you that you know best, but maybe even to all people, and I hope you do. But even if that is your desire to be a loving person, aren't there still times when you say things that aren't loving? Aren't there still times when you do things that are not loving, or perhaps even think things that are not loving towards someone or perhaps even others? And when that happens, that shows a lack of integrity on our part. A lack of truthfulness on our part. But with God, that's never the case. We can trust everything that God says through His Word. And we can trust that everything that He does is in perfect alignment with His perfect righteousness. Now, there's a second bearing witness that Jesus brings to God in all of this as far as bringing glory to God. And that is, He bears witness to the fairness of God's Word. God's Word shows that God is equally fair to all people. Verse 8, He says, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The reference to the fathers here, He's talking about the patriarchs, but namely, He's talking about Father Abraham. And so we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 22 here, particularly in verse 18 of Genesis 22, where God made this promise to Abraham because of Abraham's faith. This is going back to when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his own son Isaac, okay? And so he went to do that. And he was going to follow through with it. But God, of course, stopped him, provided another substitute. And that whole imagery there is a picture of Christ coming, God providing the substitute for our sins, Jesus receiving the punishment for our sins. So God's great redemptive plan, as we see, even through His promise made all the way back, these centuries and centuries before, to the father Abraham, that God's redemptive plan all along included His Son coming, but mind you, to be born as a Jew, because the Jews, we have come affectionately to be known as called God's people or God's children. But God sends His Son to reconcile in love all people, not just the Jews. And that's good news for us. It's the best news that you can hear today, is that God has come to reconcile in a loving way all people, all nations, unto Himself through His Son. You see, because we are not Jews, we are the Gentiles. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we are the ones who dress differently. It means we are the ones who speak differently than the ones who were called God's people. It means that we are the outsiders. We are seemingly the ones that are forgotten, no matter how society may treat us or deal with us, no matter what your status is, how prosperous you might be in any worldly sense. As Gentiles, we are the outsiders as far as God's realm was concerned. But then it gets even more wonderful, because there is a third matter in which Jesus comes to bear witness to the glory of God, and that is, He bears witness to God's mercy toward us. Verse 9, He says, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Now, this is one of the points that Paul is making constantly throughout this Romans, or letter to the church at Rome, because the Jews knew about God's mercy. They had been living God's mercy, enjoying God's mercy for all their generations. And their ancestors had done a pretty good job. There are moments in the history of Jerusalem or the Jews where the ancestors did not do a very good job of passing down testimonies and telling about the goodness of God. But by and large, they did. They did a pretty good job of sharing testimonies about the glory of God, the mercies of God over their lives, being able to pass down stories like the parting of the Red Sea at the Exodus, when God took His people out of slavery, out of Pharaoh's bondage in Egypt. But it wasn't just the testimonies of God's mercy that they were able to pass down through generations. It was also the message of the prophets, the prophecies of God's mercies that were going to be in the future that they had not known yet. They had also been telling their children and the generations that came after them about these prophecies as well. But what about all the other nations? That's what I'm talking about right now, is just the Jews. What about all the other nations? What about the Gentiles? The Gentiles did not know much about God's mercy. They didn't know much about God's grace. And I think this is a great place for us to consider whether or not we have been sharing the stories of God's mercies and grace in our lives with others around us. Are you passing down the stories of God's mercy in your own life to the generations that are around you, but even that are coming up behind you? When was the last time you talked with your own family about the mercies of God in your life, and certainly in your family? Think about this. Can your spouse, or can your children, or can your closest friend, can they tell your testimony? Now, you may have heard the question before. Do you share your testimony, or can you tell your testimony. But what I'm asking you to consider today is, can others share your testimony? Do you know what that means? For others to be able to share your testimony means that you would have had to have told them your testimony. But if you're not telling people your testimony, nobody knows your testimony. And they can't share anything about what God's done in your life. Now, we as believers, each one of us should be able to tell what God has been doing in our lives. But I think we should be able to tell about what God's doing in other people's lives too. I think we should be hearing stories from others about what God's doing in their lives, and we should be able to relay that. I do that a lot in my messages. A lot of things, a lot of the stories that I share are about things that have happened in the past in other people's lives. I like to learn from other people's mistakes myself. I've always been that way. Doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes myself. I certainly do. But one of the things that I learned very early on in life was how to learn from other people's mistakes that I might not make those mistakes. But one of the great joys in my life has always been also for me to hear other people's stories of greatness and how God has been at work in their lives, because I love to tell those stories too, as much as I love to tell my own story. So just consider that question this morning. Can your spouse, or that person who's really close to you, your best friend even, do they know your story? Do they know how God's mercy has been in your life? Have you ever told someone a story, and at the end of that story, they looked at you and they said something like this: "Well, you've told me that before." Or maybe you forgot that you had shared that story with them before. Friends, if there's ever been a story that you've told someone before, it should be the story of God's mercy and God's grace at work in your life. This is important for us to remember, because Jesus came to bear witness to God's mercy. He came to bear witness to this grace of God showered down on us so that we would glorify God for his mercy in our lives. And there's no better way to glorify God for his mercy in your life than for you to tell people about how great God's mercy has been in saving your soul. Now, there's a fourth aspect to Jesus bearing witness to the glory of God in this passage. And that is that Jesus came to unite or to unify God's people as a result of what God was doing among, again, not just the Jews, but among all of the Gentiles. Now, Jews as well as Gentiles were coming into common places, common settings, and they were being united together in a way like they never had been united before. Because now, in the church, the early church, and it was to continue and is continuing even today, we see a picture of the unity of peoples, the unity of tribes, the unity of nations. Jews, for generations, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, they had tried to follow the law of God. Sometimes they did a pretty good job at it, sometimes they did not. Probably more times than not, they did not do a good job. But again, there were seasons in their lives where they were pretty good about following God in terms of obeying his law. And because of that, they were recipients of the affection of God, just blessing them. The presence of God, the gifts of God in all kinds of forms and all kinds of ways. They were the recipients of that. But it also meant, though, if they were going to follow God's law, that they had to live much of their lives isolated from the rest of the world, even though many times they were still living in the midst of large groups of Gentiles. You see, Jews were also the minority. They were very small in population compared to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles made up the numbers pertaining to the rest of the world. So the Jews were the small ones in the group. And so if there were pockets of Jews amongst Gentiles in Gentile nations, which many of them were, they were also very oppressed by those Gentiles, or looked down upon because they were such worldly people, the Gentiles, that is. And so they lived isolated culturally. They lived isolated religiously. They lived isolated morally and ethically as well. There was a great divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now, all of a sudden, in Christ, when Jesus comes, he begins to change that. Things are transforming, and now the Jews and the Gentiles, now they're coming into the same places to worship God in the same kind of way. They're standing next to each other. They're sitting next to one another. And the reality is, they had a hard time with this. It was very difficult for them to merge their individual backgrounds coming into this kind of worshipful setting. It's why we see in much of the New Testament letters, what's being dealt with there is the differences between people, the arguments and disputes that people were having, all of their conflicts, as well as their behaviors and their attitudes toward one another. If you really break it down, and what much of Paul particularly, but Peter, Jude, John, others, much of what they wrote about was about these differences, conflicts, people not able to get along together, not outside of the church, but inside of the church. This is why sometimes when you and I, when we're studying God's Word, we have these aha kind of moments, you know, when the light bulb just sort of goes off and you start thinking to yourself, you know, this passage is speaking directly to me in this situation that I'm dealing with in another relationship with someone else or with some group of people. It's because we're still dealing with the same kinds of attitudes and behaviors amongst people today as what the Jews and the Gentiles did in the early church, when Christ began bringing us all together. But this is why exactly in verse number 7 of Romans 15, Paul says to us, accept one another. Because Christ has accepted Jew and Gentile alike. So you are to do the same. And when you do that, you bring praise to God. When you honor God in that kind of way, you are glorifying the name of the Father. And when we join Christ in this heaven-sent union with other people, even though they are different from us, whether it be how they dress or how they speak or even the color of their skin and on we could go, whatever the differences may be, when we join Christ in this heaven-sent union that he brings, when you do it in your home and you do it in your home and in your home and I do it in my home, then we resound the praise of God, and that brings glory to the Father. And we need to understand that this is what our Father in heaven desires. It is what he is looking for in each and every one of us. It's what he's looking for in this church. It's what he's looking for in your home and in your lives alike. And this is the God-centered meaning of Christmas. This is the God-centered perspective on what it means to love and be loved. This is the God-centered perspective about why Christ came into this world. So Christ did come. These four different witnesses that I've given to you today. He came to bear witness to the glory of God in these four different ways. First of all, that God is true, and everything about him is truthful. And so for us to begin to glorify God, we must acknowledge that he is true, which means that in his truth, we must trust him. But then we see that God is faithful in all of his word, which means also that he is fair. And so we glorify him by letting all of our hope be in the fairness that we know that he has and that he exhibits. And then thirdly, that God will give mercy. God is merciful. I just began thinking about this as I was preparing, just trying to write a list. I do that a lot, actually, in my life. I try to make a lot of lists of things. And I just started trying to name the different mercies that I felt like God had displayed in my life. And I know I had only just began to really write down what he had given me in terms of what I understood as mercy, but I had a page of things just written there, and I just could keep going on and on. And I'm convinced also that I would never even know all of the mercies of God at work in my life. But God's giving and his mercy is what Jesus came to bear witness to. And so we should be testifying of his mercy in our own lives, that our soul has been saved because of the coming of Christ and the death of Christ as our substitute on the cross to receive God's punishment that we should have received. But then fourthly and lastly today, what we've seen in the bearing witness of Christ to the glory of God is that God will show his love through his people. It's through his church that his love will be on display and well as given. God has designed it for us the same way he designed it for this early church in Rome. It's no different. His love is still to be exhibited, to be known through His people in the church. So God has designed us to accept one another, to work with one another. That means to serve, but also it means to share in our burdens. It means to encourage. It means all of these things and so much more. And so we're to be caring for one another. This is what it means to accept one another. It doesn't just mean a simple acknowledgement of someone. It means that you engage with them. It means you help to provide for them where things are needed. To love one another in ways that shows that we are a very distinct community. That's what the church is. Especially the local church. A very, very distinct community of faith. That again resounds the glory of God through living the gospel and the love of God at work in our lives. Because not everybody looks the same. I mean, we know that. It's so obvious. You just look at the person next to you. And now there's a lot of similarities, of course, in some of our children or our parents. You know, there's things about us that genetically we share. And so sometimes there are some physical features about us that may look the same. But again, we're not. We're not all the same. In fact, we're all different. But the same thing is true, not only the way that we look, but the way we think. We all think differently as well. But because together we have been embraced by Christ, and Christ has set us forth, as we saw earlier, to be in one mind, to be of one mouth in our glorifying God in the way that we live, we can show others that we really have been captured by God's grace and that we live as different people because God has made us different. And then God will accomplish His purpose through our lives. Don't you want to be a part of God's purpose? Don't you want to know that you are fulfilling what God, in fact, intends for you to fulfill with your life? Because I'm convinced that there's nothing more meaningful, nothing more significant or rewarding and valuable, as well as enjoyable, than to be in the middle of God's will, knowing that you are fulfilling His purpose. Because God's purpose is an unstoppable purpose. Whether you join it or not, it's not going to stop God. God's still going to do what God is going to set out to do, or what He's already set out to do. He will accomplish it. But whether or not you're a part of that, it is up to you. So let us enjoy God's glory. But let us also exalt His glory while we savor His glory. And let us spread His glory through our obedience from home to home. Obedience in abiding in His word, beginning in our home. So that we can do it through our church and through our community. And through every people of every tribe of every nation. And friends, today, the invitation that I want to extend to you is in regard to your life and following Jesus. I wonder, do you have this story to tell about God's mercy at work in your life? Because many people don't. Many people do, but many people don't. And some of them are sitting in our churches today. They don't have a story about God's glory being manifested in their lives. They don't have a testimony about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to know that they've been saved from their sin. And today I'm asking you, do you have this story to tell? Has God met you with His grace and His mercy to the degree that you have been eternally changed for His glory? If you've not, then today the invitation is for you. Today can be that day when God gives you that story to tell about how He has blessed you with mercy and grace to change you forever. But maybe you realize you have a story to tell, but you've not been telling it. Maybe you've stepped off the track of magnifying God with your life, and today God is saying to you, get back on. And today you'd come back to God and you say, Lord, I've been walking away, but I'm coming back. And just know that God receives you. God's never turned His back on you. He's not turned His back on me. God is that prodigal father that stands there with His arms wide open, ready for us to do His will on any given day, on every given day. But perhaps God's speaking to you in a different way today. Maybe God's speaking to you about where you are in ministry, the mission of your life. And if you have a church home or a place that you're really plugged into, and you believe that God is showing you that this is a place where he wants you to serve, to unite with other believers, to share in the unity and to share in the worship and to share in the work of God. If God's leading you to come to this place of fellowship and be a part of this church congregation, come and let us know that you believe God's leading you here today, and let us celebrate with you in that. Or maybe God's dealing with you about something else. Or maybe there's something just breaking you down, burdening you, and you just want to give it over to God today because you know you can't carry it anymore. Friends, today I invite you to come and surrender it all. Give it all to God and let God be glorified in your life. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? Brother Chris is going to come and lead us in that song. And if I can help you or pray with you, feel free to come to me right here, right now. Or come to the altar yourself and just kneel and pray if you'd like. Whatever you'd like to do to glorify God now, let it be.